We do have two hats that we're wearing. It's Good Shepherd Sunday and also, of course, Mother's Day. And those two go very well together, though, because Good Shepherd Sunday, we focus on God's loving care for us as our shepherd. And, of course, we remember on Mother's Day that our God loves us as a mother loves her child. And in fact, I thought I'd begin today's sermon with a reminder appropriate for Mother's Day that there aren't only shepherds out there, but shepherdesses who look after the sheep as well. So we'll just watch this little clip. And so the day continues for the shepherdess. And well, we do have that focus in our scriptures of God's shepherding care for us. So let's travel together through our passages and see what they have to teach us. And we'll start with our psalm, of course, the famous Psalm 23, written, we're told, by David. And when you look at David's life, it's something that we look at and we see that he did not write from a comfortable armchair, but instead knew a life where he had to flee from Saul, first of all, before he was king, and then was in battles throughout as king, and had to flee later in his life from his own son, Absalom. So this is the context of where he writes the 23rd Psalm. And in this psalm, even with a context like this, David expresses confidence and freedom from fear because he trusts that God is with him, watching over him as a shepherd watches over the sheep. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." And it's really a theme statement for the whole psalm. It's like that's said, and then the rest of the psalm fleshes out what that means. And David, of course, had been a shepherd, and this psalm really is from the perspective of a sheep. It's like one contented sheep saying to another, "Let me tell you what it's like to have the Lord as my shepherd," and then perhaps you'd like to choose to join the Lord's flock. So it says in verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." I'd always pictured David as speaking here of meadows of long green alfalfa. And indeed, and as you can see from these two slides, in spring, the pasture for the sheep in Israel is lush. But here's what it looks like the rest of the year. And there are five slides just to show that it could get pretty dry. And if somebody were to look at that from a distance, they might say that there's no nourishment to be found there. But I like to think that one of the reasons that "He makes me lie down in green pastures" was written is because it says that God finds us the nourishment we need even in the dry places. Others might look at it and say, "Oh, well, there's no food there," but when you actually are going through that, your testimony in the midst of it is that God gives you what you need to nourish your soul. And that's important as we remember that, because when we go through these dry places ourselves, we find the Lord to be there for us. But we need to remember that too when others go through dry places. Sometimes we won't see the nourishment that's there that God is giving them. But God promises that for each of us, God does that. So it says, "Makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters." And here I think it's noteworthy that the word is leads, not drives. The shepherds in Israel did not use sheepdogs, so they didn't drive the sheep by making them afraid and having to kind of be shooed away. Instead, they called them, and the shepherds had distinctive calls that the sheep recognized. Jesus refers to this in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, a little earlier than our passage today, when he says, "The shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from that one because they do not know the voice of strangers." And so we are led. And where we're led is beside still waters. There's a wonderful image there of peace. And also a reminder that all of us need pure water, each of us, to partake of that. And it says in verse 3, "He revives my soul," gives us food, water, gives us rest, as we see in verse 2, "and so our souls are revived." We see this promise in many places in Scripture. In John chapter 6, for example, Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Or again in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And we see it in other places too, Isaiah 40 and 55, Psalm 63 are all other areas where we have this witness that as we turn to the Lord revives our soul. And it says after that, "The Lord guides me along right pathways for his name's sake." We, of course, as sheep, need to be guided. And the promise is that we will be guided along these pathways for his name's sake. And Philip Keller, writing about sheep in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, says, "Sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they'll follow the same trails until they become ruts, graze the same hills until they turn to desert wastes, pollute their own ground until it is corrupt with disease and parasites. The greatest single safeguard which a shepherd has in handling the flock is to keep them on the move." So the shepherd does that, but that's why you need the shepherd to guide you, because the shepherd knows the way, but this is something new for the sheep. And part of that journey takes you through the valley of the shadow of death. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," the psalmist writes, "I shall fear no evil, for you are with me." Every mountain has its valleys, and going to higher ground with the shepherd means being led through valleys. But note that it's through the valley of the shadow of death. That is not the final stopping place. And the psalmist says, "I shall fear no evil, for you are with me." So the promise is that we won't go through the valley alone. It's not if we go through the valley, it's when, because we all go through the valley. But we will not go through it alone. Our shepherd is with us, not calling us from afar, from a sunlit hilltop, but rather our shepherd walks through the valley with us on nail-scarred feet. And it continues, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Rod was something that you'd use to beat off predators. And so it was protection from others. The staff was a protection from yourself, so you kind of got a good yank around the neck to get you back on track. And both are provided. And both, the psalmist says, both give me comfort, even if one may not be as pleasant as the other. Jesus speaks about predators in John chapter 10, where he says, "The hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because of a hired hand doesn't care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me,
and I lay down my life for the sheep." The good news is that the wolf did come, but Jesus, the good shepherd, said, "You have to get by me to get to my sheep," and laid down his life to keep us eternally safe in him. We have a shepherd who is also a lamb, as it says in Revelation chapter 7, a lamb who was slain. And then Psalm 23 says, "You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me." And John Hayes, commenting on this, says, "To set the table means preparing fields for grazing. Such activities included uprooting poisonous weeds and thorns." And so it says, "You spread a table before me, and this table is in the presence of my enemies or of those who trouble me." The image here is of those predators, like the wolf, licking their lips, but they can't get at the sheep because the shepherd is with them. And also, it's worth noting that for sheep to eat, they must feel safe. And so the psalmist is saying that he feels safe enough to eat, even in the presence of predators. And it continues, "You have anointed my head with oil." And this was how the shepherd combated flies, which could drive sheep crazy. And it had to be done continually. Also, they needed protection from scab, which was a highly contagious disease caused by a parasite. And the old remedy in Palestine was olive oil. The head had to be repeatedly immersed, and as you might imagine, the sheep didn't like that very much, but the result was wonderful, a respite from flies and insects and scab. No wonder David says, "My cup is running over." Reminds us of Jesus' words in John chapter 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Also, as we think of the anointing with oil, I think we can also think of anointing with the Holy Spirit, something that we will look at especially on June 9th, the day of Pentecost, but we'll see this coming up in our gospel readings between now and then. John chapter 7, Jesus speaks about the Spirit and uses terms of like a cup running over, where he says, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, it says in John's gospel, which believers in him were to receive. And then when we look at the last verse of Psalm 23. It says, "Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And it reminds me of like a ship, where wherever you go all the days of your life, you see a wake of grace behind. And that's the story of that person's life. You see in the goodness and mercy every day of it. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It reminds me of that lamb care that we saw in the video in front of the fire. But certainly for that to be something that would continue forever is more than any sheep could ever hope for. But this is our heritage. It goes in a sense now beyond the sheep imagery. To have abundant life, to be home with God forever. Our passage from Acts reminds us of this, of course, showing the raising of Tabitha, which itself reminds us of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter in the Gospels. And so we are reminded that God is indeed stronger than death, and God has given us that eternal hope. But it's good to remember that the raising of Tabitha occurs just after the martyrdom of Stephen. And Stephen was not brought back to life. And of course, our passage from Revelation 7, which has this awesome picture of the worship and the praise that takes place in heaven, speaks of the worship of those who, it says, have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so we remember that these passages, too, were written in a world of persecution, just like the psalm was today. But this was the world in which the writers of the New Testament lived. And they worship as their shepherd the Lamb who was slain, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for them. And we focus on one of the portions of John chapter 10 that we have each year in our gospel today, where Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, speaks to the people, and he's speaking at the Feast of Hanukkah. And Hanukkah remembered the courage of those who were willing to lay down their lives against evil. Antiochus Epiphanes had set up the abomination in the temple, and the people rebelled, led by Judas Maccabeus, who led the resistance. And Judas and his family were made kings after this. And ever since then, this feast was a time to think about God, about God's liberation, and about kings indeed. And it's in this context that Jesus comes and says, in effect, I am a different kind of king, bringing a different kind of rule. I've come to make you eternally secure, to give you an eternal relationship. Nothing can snatch you out of my hand. I've come to produce a different kind of liberation for you, a liberation from evil without and evil within. Tragically, the response to these words was that the people tried to stone Jesus, which demonstrated very well the need for healing and deliverance from violence, not only outside, but inside us as well. Jesus has come to free us to love, to know the freedom of love indeed, for that is true liberation, true life. He has come that we might know that abundant and eternal life for us and through us for one another. This is implied in our Psalm 23 passage, as sheep don't live all by themselves, but in flocks, but it's quite explicit in our passages from Acts and Revelation, where we see that community, that connectedness, one with another, and that awesome vision in Revelation 7, where it says that there was a multitude, more than could be counted, from every nation under heaven. This vision of communion and community. We are all in this together, and all of us are invited to the party, a celebration of the love of God. And we're called to share this love with one another, to love each other with the kind of love that we're celebrating having received from our mothers this Mother's Day, to be mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters in the family of God, in the human family. We shall do this imperfectly, but we have the opportunity to learn to love more and more, to grow in love, to care for one another. That's why we're here. I'm going to conclude by watching a video about Jean Vanier, who went to be with the Lord this past week, and he reflects on love.